Now, a genealogy might seem like a strange study on Christmas Eve morning, but I hope to demonstrate to you why it's not a strange study. And I want to begin by sharing an account that comes from a book entitled, And the Word Came with Power. It's a fantastic book. It's just a small volume. It's by a woman named Joanne Shetler, S-H-E-T-L-E-R. And she and her partner went to a Stone Age tribe in the Philippines to learn their language, to reduce their language to writing, all with the intent of translating the scripture into their language so that they might understand the love of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And this tribe had had very little contact with the outer world, and Joanne and her partner go to live there. So the whole book is the story of her time there, and it's a fascinating read. It's not very long. I really urge you, if you want to make another commitment in 2018. Read And the Word Came with Power. It's fantastic. I want to share with you just a bit of what she says. The people in my home churches in California kept throwing their arms around me and telling me they loved me and were proud of me. This is when she came home on a furlough from having spent several years among the Belanjo people that she was ministering to. But she said the people in the home churches in California kept throwing their arms around me, telling me they loved me and were proud of me. But I was distraught, thinking even though I've got quaint stories to tell about cultural differences, that's not enough. These people have supported me for 5 years. They want eternal fruit, but only Tekla and Andrea. Tekla and Andrea were the only two people. They were helpers to Joanne with the translation work, but they were the only two that had turned from the spirits to worship the living God. Will they think it's been worth their investment? Then, not knowing what else to do, I unloaded my frustrations. I just don't know what to do to make these people believe, I said. Even my own Belanjo father, there was a man named Ama, A-M-A, who when these two single ladies came to their tribe said, you need a father, and I'm going to be your father. So he became literally their Belanjo father and took them under his wing and protected them. And she said, even my own Belanjo father doesn't believe in God. I told them how the evil spirits had a grip on the people's mind. They wanted to believe but were afraid of what would happen if they stopped appeasing the spirits. The home team finally got a clear picture of the problem. We were in a spiritual battle, and our weapon was prayer. Simply praying, God bless the missionaries, wasn't enough. They started praying as if life depended on their prayers. God, show the Belanjos that you're stronger than the spirits. Make the Belanjos desire you. Help them believe your word. Well, there were a series of circumstances that happened in answer to that prayer by her sending churches in California. And the one I want to share with you this morning is centered around a genealogy. She goes on to say, I was still eating most of my meals at Ama's house, that's her Belanjo father, bombarding him with the gospel, explaining, reasoning, and giving examples. He endured patiently but didn't respond. In other words, she is daily confronting this man with the gospel, and yet he is hardened against it and he's not responding to the gospel. After a while, the Bible studies following Melissa's death waned away. That's another event that helped lead these people to trust Christ. Then one day, Ama casually picked up an English New Testament from my shipping crate desk. He opened it to the first page, Matthew 1, which is a list of names. He stood frozen, staring at it. Incredulous, he asked me, "You mean this has a genealogy in it?" Now, like, you know, most of us, we're bored when we get to a genealogy. We want to skip the genealogy. Here is a man from a Stone Age tribe who gets to a genealogy that he sees in Matthew chapter 1, and he is astounded by it. So Joanne said, yeah, but just skip over that so you can get to the good parts. But Alma looked at her and said, you mean this is true? You mean this is true? You see, the genealogy for him put the story of Jesus in time and space history. It was true. And the genealogy said that for him. She goes on to say, something's going on here. I got out some shelf paper and made a genealogy from Adam to Jesus, from the ceiling clear down to the floor. Amma took it all over the village. He carefully explained, we always thought it was the rock and the banana plant that gave birth to people, but we don't have their names written down. Look, here are all the names written down. Belangos had their own creation story passed down from generation to generation through oral tradition. Although their story accounted for man's frailty, it didn't have their ancestors' names written down. A genealogy written was powerful. Belangos loved that genealogy from the Gospel of Matthew. It proved the Bible was true. For the first time, they had the actual names from the beginning of the world written down. See, genealogies are important. That's why, when Matthew begins his Gospel, he begins it with this word, a record. A record. A record is something official, something that marks something as being important and part of time, space, history. It's like for you, a couple of years ago, Kathy and I had to get our passports. Guess what we had to have? We had to have a record of our birth in order to get a passport, right? Anybody here ever do that? So you have to get an original copy of your birth certificate. It is the record of your birth. It means you're real. It means you're alive. You're not just some kind of phantom. You're not just a name. You are real. Jesus is real. And all the names are written down. Now, by the way, there are two genealogies of Jesus in the Bible. One is Matthew. The other is in, anybody know? Come on. Luke. That's right. That's right. Give that man a prize. It's in Luke. All right, all the youth stand up right now. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Matthew and Luke have genealogies. It's interesting. What's the one book that has nothing to say about Jesus' birth? Mark has nothing to say about Jesus' birth. Now, John tangentially talks about Jesus' birth because John, he doesn't start in Bethlehem. He goes way back to what? In the beginning was God, right? He goes way back. John's kind of philosophical about Jesus' birth. But we have these two, Joseph and Mary. Now, Joseph's genealogy found in Matthew is the genealogy of Joseph and shows that Jesus is the legal heir to David's throne. Jesus is the legal heir to David's throne. He has a right to claim to be Messiah. He's of the right family line. And I'll show you a little bit of that as we go through this morning. Now, Mary's genealogy in the book of Luke, or the genealogy in the book of Luke, which is thought to be Mary's, but we're not absolutely certain. It could be Jesus' bloodline, Joseph's bloodline, whereas Matthew is Joseph's legal line. The genealogy in Luke is probably Mary's, but possibly Matthew's bloodline. Nonetheless, we have these genealogies which place Jesus squarely in time and space history. Now, there are some really interesting things about this genealogy. At least I hope you'll find them interesting. I did. And I hope you will as well. One writer said it this way, Warren Wiersbe said, what may be the What may be to some readers a boring list of difficult names is actually the record of God's working throughout the ages to bring His Son to earth. God ruled and overruled and fulfilled His great promises. In the same way, He will keep His promises and send Jesus back again. Matthew, again, calls this a record. Webster says that a record is an authentic official copy or document. It's a body of known or recorded facts regarding something or someone. A record means to give evidence of. Matthew is trying to give evidence as to the uniqueness of this baby and the uniqueness of this birth. Matthew's clear intent in his genealogy is to provide adequate proof to any investigator of the claims of Christ to be the Savior, the claims of Christ to be Messiah. You know, interestingly enough, we'll get to this in a minute, but interestingly enough, nobody in the Scripture ever questioned Jesus' genealogy. None. Never. They may have rejected His claim and His claims to be Messiah, His claims to be the Son of God, but nobody ever questioned the reality and the truth of His genealogy, the reality and truth of His line. Well, it's very important for us to understand here in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew writes, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Now, you and I have to get out of our 21st century mindset to understand, as we read this, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Literally, that is saying Jesus, that's the human name of Jesus, the God-man born in Bethlehem, who is the Christ. We look at it like a surname. We look like my name's Joe Ricciuti. We look at it like, well, Jesus' name is Jesus Christ. No, it's Jesus the Anointed One. That's what Christ means in Greek, the Anointed One. Christ is the Greek for the Hebrew Mashiach. Now, what do you think Mashiach stands for? Messiah. Messiah. So when somebody in the first century reads this, a record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. That's what they're thinking. And we need to understand that. It's important for us to see that. And then Matthew goes on, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. He immediately connects Jesus with the patriarch Abraham and connects Jesus with King David. And we'll see what that means in just a moment. So it's very important to understand that Matthew wants us to see, first of all, Jesus' human origins. That's the idea of the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke. But he wants us to understand Jesus is divine as well as human. The genealogy is meant to answer, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And why does He have a right to the throne of David? Why does He have a right to be called the Messiah? And the answer to who is Jesus is He is the God-man. He is the God-man. Matthew will spell that out as we go through chapter 1 and even past, as we understand that Jesus is the God-man born of a virgin in fulfillment of the prophecies. The answer to who is Jesus, He is the God-man. The answer to who is Jesus, He is the fulfillment of the covenants. He is the fulfillment of the prophecies. That's the reason for the mention of the names Abraham and David. They would immediately remind the Jewish readers of this gospel that Jesus is connected to the Abrahamic covenant and He is connected to the Davidic covenant, two essential covenants in the life of Israel. Now, Matthew himself, his name means gift of God. And what was Matthew's genealogy? I mean, his connection, his ancestry. Who knows? He was a what? He was a tax collector, but he was a Jewish tax collector. That was even worse to the Jew. It's bad enough to be a tax collector in that day, but to be a Jewish tax collector, because tax collectors in that day They were not thought of very highly, and maybe they still aren't thought of very highly. I don't know, but I don't know how you feel about taxes, but I don't know many people who really like them. All right, so tax collectors in that day were, though, in Matthew's day, were extremely corrupt. They were extremely corrupt, and they were the bottom of the barrel. Now, this is so fascinating to me that Matthew, a tax collector, is one that Jesus chose to be his disciple, one who put his faith in Jesus Christ, one whose life was changed by Jesus Christ. Now, this is fascinating. And when we look at this genealogy, we understand how Matthew, a man who was despised, Matthew, a man who was rejected, Matthew, a man who was not considered worthy, writes a genealogy that includes people who are not considered worthy. He does some interesting things in his genealogy as he goes through here. For instance, he includes five women, if you include Mary, four of them. Mostly Gentiles. You never had a woman in a genealogy in those days, and Matthew puts them in the genealogy. And in the genealogy, at least three of the women were involved in immorality. And I just think as Matthew is writing, now we know he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I think humanly speaking, as Matthew is recording this genealogy, and he's recording women who never were included in that day in genealogies, he is thinking to himself, I'm going to include people who were rejected, people who were despised, people who other people turned their backs on and said, you're not good enough. You ever feel that way? Anybody ever make you feel that way? You're not good enough. Well, let me tell you, folks, there are a lot of people not good enough in the line of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people not good enough in the line of Jesus Christ. I think that Matthew probably got some joy out of writing that as the Spirit directed him. But Matthew was a Jew, despised tax collector, one of the 12 apostles. He writes his gospel to the Jews to prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of David, with the right to David's throne. We see immediately a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Immediately there's a connection with David, and that would immediately remind a Jew of the promise to David, the covenant with David, that established that David would have somebody who would sit on his throne forever. And this immediately connects Jesus with David and established that Jesus had a legal right to sit on the throne of David. When Jesus would call himself and represent himself as God incarnate, as Messiah, as the Son of David, he had a legal right to do that. No one could challenge him on that level. So we see the connection with David. We see the connection with the covenant of Abraham. The covenant of Abraham, the covenant that God made with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 and is repeated several times over in the book of Genesis. A covenant that out of Abraham's line, Abraham who had no children at the time of the covenant, that the covenant was given, Abraham who had no hope because he and his wife were past childbearing age, they had no hope that they would have an heir of their own. And God says to him, your seed will be as large as the sands of the seashore, as many as the stars in the sky. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Abraham's thinking? Ha! I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't know how that's going to happen. With God, nothing's impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. And part of the Abrahamic covenant, you can look it up in Genesis 12 and 15 and 18, 17 and 18. The Abrahamic covenant promises that all of the earth will be blessed through Abraham's seed. And in the book of Galatians, Paul makes it clear that that word seed speaks of what person? Jesus Christ. You see, in the genealogy, right from the beginning, Matthew connects Jesus to David and the right to David's throne, the right to reign on David's throne. He immediately connects Jesus to Abraham and the promise of the seed who is to come, who would bless the entire world. And that's what Jesus did. So much so that until the secularists got hold of the calendar, we marked the calendar by before Jesus and after Jesus' birth. That's how much he changed and blessed the world. So Matthew emphasizes the connection with Abraham. He emphasizes the connection with David, the connection with the Abrahamic covenant and the promise of the seed, whom he is the fulfillment of, the emphasis upon David and the promise of an everlasting kingdom. There's a third thing that we see in this genealogy, and that is the deity of the Son of God and of Jesus Christ, Son of God. And we see that in past the genealogy in verses 18 through 25, as well as verse 16 in the genealogy. Well, J. Dwight Pentecost said this: one of the primary questions a Jew would ask concerning a claimant to the title of Messiah would be, is he a son of Abraham and of the house of David? Because this question concerning the king of Israel is so important, and because it forms a logical starting point for a document which sets about to prove the messiahship of Christ, Matthew presents first the genealogy of Jesus Christ. John Walvoord said this: the first gospel opens by presenting the evidence that Jesus Christ is indeed the true son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of God, and is the true Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. Such a far-reaching claim must be supported by the best evidence. Accordingly, Matthew presents in an orderly way first, the genealogies establishing the legal claim of Jesus Christ to be king of Israel. Then it accounts for the supernatural conception and deity of Jesus Christ by explicitly detailing the virgin birth. In the process, the genuineness of his claim to be the king of Israel is demonstrated, and the damaging suspicion that Christ was illegitimate, a slander propagated by unbelievers, is completely answered. This material, as well as the rest of Matthew 1 and 2, is found only in his gospel. Now, interestingly enough, genealogical records were kept in the temple in Jerusalem. Anybody remember what happened in 70 AD to the temple in Jerusalem? It was destroyed. Not one stone was left standing on the other, and the genealogical records, which talked about family ties, it would affect where you lived. Land was divided by families. The priests found their qualification in their genealogy. It had to do with the transfer of property. Even in the New Testament, genealogy determined when a census was taken, as with Joseph and Mary, they had to travel from Nazareth to where? Bethlehem. Bethlehem, which fulfilled the prophecy in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Genealogical records were immensely important and for the most part destroyed in 70 AD. Interestingly enough, Jesus was able to verify, and we have the record of his genealogy to verify that he was the son of David, the son of Abraham. And after 70 AD, it would be difficult, if not impossible, for anybody to claim that connection. Well, that's how important a genealogy is. Now, this genealogy is a selective genealogy. It's a selective genealogy. In other words, Matthew did not include every person who could be in this. Rather, you see this in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Christ. Interesting things are seen, are not immediately evident to the English reader of the book of Matthew. One thing, it's a selective genealogy. There are three groups of 14, and the reason for the three groups of 14 is that David's name in Hebrew, now Hebrew is a consonantal language, so there are no vowels. How would you like to translate that, guys? How many of you just love English grammar? Come on, raise those hands high. I know you do. Well, imagine if you had no vowels, only consonants. Well, Hebrew hearers and readers in that day understood where the vowels would belong. But the written record is only of consonants. And what they would do is the Hebrews would number every language in the Hebrew alphabet. And so when you took David's name, the D and the V and the D, it added up to, guess what? 14. 14. Therefore, Matthew, when he is writing the genealogy, includes 14 from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile to Jesus. It is a way not evident to the English reader that Jesus is connected to what king? David. David. A reader in that day would understand that. Would understand that Matthew, even by the very form of the genealogy, is connecting Jesus Christ to King David. To King David. There's something else here that one writer pointed out, and that is this, that after every grouping, you have Abraham to David. David becomes a turning point for the nation of Israel. What happened? Before David, they were a what? Theocracy. After David, they were a monarchy. So the first 14 from Abraham to David marks a turning point from the theocracy to the monarchy. From David to the exile marks another turning point. And that turning point is when Israel was exiled from their land, the land God promised them, because they turned their backs on God, they were unfaithful to God, and they were exiled to where? Babylon. Babylon. You have another turning point in the life of the nation. Another turning point in the life of the nation as they were exiled, and the monarchy comes to an end, and they were exiled. And for 70 years, they're exiled, and then they come back into the land as God allows them to come back. And then you have the 14 generations from the exile to Jesus. What Matthew is trying to say is Jesus presents another what? Turning point. Another turning point. Jesus was a turning point for the nation of Israel. And Jesus is the turning point for every man and woman. He is the turning point. Your life turns on whether you are related to Jesus Christ or not. Your eternity turns on whether you are related to Jesus Christ or not. I don't mean by human genealogy. I mean by spiritual. Have you had a time in your life when you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you had a time in your life when you have acknowledged to God, I trust your Son. I'm putting my eternal destiny in the hands of your Son. I believe he died for me on Calvary's cross. I believe he's alive from the dead. I believe he's coming back. I choose him. He's the turning point of every life. He's the turning point of every life. We'll see there's so much more to this genealogy. And we see in the people in the genealogy, we see here the connection with Abraham, the connection with David. We also see his humanity. Let me just make a mention of that. We see his humanity. C.S. Lewis has quite a way with words, or doesn't he? Right? How many of you think he has quite a way with words? Yeah. In fact, half the time I don't understand the words. You know, it's interesting that, you know, he puts together subject, verb, and modifiers and all that good stuff, and I understand language fairly well. And yet I can read what he says and have no clue what he means. But he is there when he's clear, and I don't want you to put off, if you never read Mere Christianity, you really should, by C.S. Lewis. Just add that to that list. And The Word Came with Power, Joanne Chetler, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis. He said this, the second person in God, the Son, became human himself. Now, how does Matthew point that out? Well, in Matthew 16, and I'll finish the quote in a second. In Matthew 16, we read this, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, now who is called Christ. Now, it means everything in the world to understand who's the of whom referred to. All right, look at Matthew 16:1-16. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom? Now, how do we know if that's referring to Joseph or it's referring to Mary? Well, in Greek, it's a feminine, singular, relative pronoun. Didn't know you're getting grammar this morning, right? In Greek, it's a feminine, singular, relative pronoun. Therefore, it has to refer to whom? Mary. Mary, the husband of Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Matthew makes it clear that Joseph had nothing to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. He only lends his legal right to the throne of David to Jesus. He is not the human father of Jesus. There is no human father of Jesus. Remember when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her you would be pregnant? And Mary said, how can that be since I'm a virgin? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And that Holy One within you will be called the Son of God. Matthew is making it clear that Jesus is the product of Mary, but not of a union with any man or a union with Joseph. It's a reference to his deity, for Isaiah 7:14 says, the virgin shall conceive and be with son, with child. They will give him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Lewis said this, the second person in God, the Son, became human himself, was born into the world as an actual man, a real man of a particular height, with hair of particular color, speaking a particular language, weighing so many stone, we say pounds, the British say stone, the eternal being who knows everything and who created the whole universe became not only a man, but before that a baby, and before that a fetus inside a woman's body. God became human. Took upon himself human flesh. That's what we're celebrating. That's what we're celebrating. Lewis says this, and these are words I understand. If you want to get the hang of it, think how you would like to become a slug or a crab. You want to get the idea of what it was like for the eternal God, God the Son, to leave heaven's glories, to be fitted to a woman's body, to be born human, the God-man. If you want to get an idea of what it's like, then think about you becoming, or me becoming, a slug or a crab. Right? Lewis said in another place, in the book, The Last Battle, once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than our whole world. I love that. Oswald Chambers, I got ahead of myself. I read tomorrow's Oswald Chambers. I just couldn't wait. So I know that you're all reading Oswald Chambers every day. So tomorrow, when you read Oswald Chambers, he says this: Jesus Christ was born into this world, not from it. He did not evolve out of history. He came into history from the outside. Jesus Christ is not the best human being. He is a being who cannot be accounted for by the human race at all. He is not man becoming God, but God incarnate. God coming into human flesh, coming into it from outside. That's what Matthew's trying to tell us. That's what Matthew's trying to tell us. Graham Scroggie said this, and an older expositor said this: the Davidic descent of Jesus was never questioned. His claim to be the Messiah was never contested on the ground that his descent from David was doubtful. Once again, Pentecost says it is significant to note that when Jesus offered himself to Israel as the Messiah, his claim to David's descent was never challenged. Well, there's so much that could be said. I didn't even get to the names I want to talk about, the record of grace, and I'll do that next week. But this genealogy is not just a record that shows us Jesus' connection to Abraham, Jesus' connection to David, that Jesus is virgin born, which we celebrate at this Christmas time, but also it is a record of how God graciously deals with people. People who fail, people who make mistakes, who make wrong choices, and God takes their lives as they put their faith in Him and turns that life around. Next week we're going to see that, how God turns lives around. Well, let me finish with this. The genealogy of Jesus Christ is immeasurably more than a list of ancient names. It is even more than a list of Jesus' human forebears. It is a beautiful testimony to God's grace and to the ministry of His Son, Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, who did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. If He has called sinners by grace to be His forefathers, should we be surprised when He calls them by grace to be His descendants? The King presented here is truly the King of grace. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you have never put your faith in Him, I can't think of a better time than this Christmas season to trust Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for His coming. Thank You that Your Word is absolutely clear and places Him solidly in time and space history. This stuff is real, and this stuff is true. Thank You for that. I pray for the folks assembled here today that they might be in relationship with Jesus Christ and with You through Him, as they have had a time in their lives when they've trusted Jesus. We pray these things in His name. Amen.